Received to this time and for the opening of our convention this morning will be led in prayer by Brother Barry Cooley.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, once more we hallow our hearts in your presence and we thank you, dear Father, for the many, many rich blessings we've had afforded to us at this convention and in this narrow way since we have entered upon it. Dear Father, we appreciate the fellowship and the instruction we have been given. And we ask and implore you, dear Father, to send your presence into our midst and your spirit into our hearts this day that we might as well be filled with an understanding and an appreciation of your truth. We are grateful, dear Father, for the gift of your dear Son through whom this has been made possible for us. We thank you also for the opportunity at this end of the age to be found faithful, to be given the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of thy dear Son. We ask your blessing upon all the brethren today that are here gathered. Ask thee to keep each heart and to bless also the brothers who will break to us the bread of life, that we might be blessed and edified and that thy name might be glorified further. We ask your forgiveness where we might have come short. We ask thy spirit to overrule all things in our life and remember our brethren wherever they are. And we ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, due to lack of time, we are going to omit the vow and the morning resolve, and we will just read the manna text for this morning, August the 22nd, by Brother Paul Altschway.
The manna for August 22nd is taken from Luke 2:49. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Should we not all have the Master's spirit expressed by his words? The true saints have no business if their own, for if they gave all their all to the Lord at consecration, their business they may manage as trustees for the Lord, not to be turned over at their death in prosperous condition to their children or their friends, possibly to their injury. It is to be used by the trustee as wisely as he knows how before death. For then his trusteeship ends, and he must render his account. In the text again, wits ye not that I must be about my Father's business.
And the various discourses that will be given throughout the day, we would like you to forget all your cares and being here, let us concentrate more on what is being said. I'm sure you will receive a rich blessing. I'm sure that through fellowship we will get to know each other more better. There's some that we have not seen for some time, and these are the blessings that we receive at convention time, that we can fellowship with those that we have not seen for some time and those with whom we gather regularly. The Lord blesses his people in that way, that we may, through our experiences in our daily lives and through all the lessons that we receive from our studies and also from life's experiences, we can apply the lessons more to ourselves by sharing these with the admonitions that will be given to us by the brethren. I'm sure you have remembered a lot of what was said yesterday. Maybe not everything, but as the apostle tells us that sometimes it may be only the one word. One admonition may be sufficient, which may encourage you further on this narrow way. Without taking any more time, on the program we have Brother Wilf McNee, who will serve us first this morning. His topic is Taking Heed. I'm sure this is going to be very interesting, and it's my pleasure to call upon Brother McNee at this time.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Good morning, dear brethren. We understand that those that we've talked to so far have had a good night's rest, and so everyone should be in fine fettle this morning. I know, speaking for myself, I enjoyed a good rest and the hospitality of Mother Barry and Sister Lucy's home, and appreciate their hospitality and yours and having us here to enjoy a feast of fat things from the Lord. Happy to see so many of you still rejoicing in the knowledge of the truth and determined to carry on, to persevere along the way until the consummation of your hopes. And we thought that we would use a few remarks on the subject of taking heed. It's quite remarkable how many instances there are in the scriptures dealing with this subject. Just on the words take heed alone, there are 60 instances in the Old and New Testaments where you find this word, and there are other variations like taking heed and take care. And I always wondered where we got that expression, take care, but there's a scripture that backs it up. So that's funny. Probably it's a saying today when you're bidding somebody goodbye or something, you say, well, take care. So it's a good subject anyway. It's a scriptural subject. And so we'll start with Joshua 23:11. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. That is the prime requirement, that we love the Lord our God. That was the first of the law, Ten Commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, and have no other gods before me, and so on. And Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in, waketh but in vain. So brethren, let us start our lesson this morning in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 18. And I think that inasmuch as the time is short, we probably won't take the time to read all that. It's a nice lesson. If you remember the story about Samuel and his mother, Hannah, and his father was Elkanah, and the narrative tells us how that she desired a son and promised to dedicate him to the Lord's service if the Lord would give her a son, which he did. In answer to her prayer, Samuel is born. And because the Lord had answered Hannah's prayer in this special way, she dedicated her only son to the Lord's service. Now, those of you who have children realize the love and affection which is involved between parent and children, and vice versa. And that to dedicate an only or firstborn son to this Lord's service would mean, in this case, a separation of the child from his parents' surroundings. So it was a real sacrifice which Hannah had vowed to make. When he became old enough, she took him to Eli, who was the priest in charge of the tabernacle or temple, as it is referred to in our text, and left him there to serve Eli. The tabernacle was located at Shiloh, which was a few miles north of Jerusalem. In our narrative, it says that the word of the Lord was precious. That is to say, it was scarce, for the Lord had not communicated with Israel for perhaps about 50 years, not since the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife concerning their son, Samson. You remember the incident there where they discussed or were talking with this person about things, and then they made a sacrifice unto the Lord, and the angel stepped into the fire and ascended, and they didn't realize that they were talking to an angel prior to that manifestation. So that apparently the Lord's word was precious or scarce in those days. The nation of Israel was probably following a course which was not pleasing to the Lord, and there was no one available to arouse the proper spirit of devotion and obedience in the hearts and minds of the people. Into this condition was introduced the young lad Samuel, of about perhaps 10 years of age, to serve the elderly priest Eli. Now, there again is something almost contrary to nature that a young lad of this age would be willing to serve an elderly man who was old enough to be his father and perhaps even to be his grandfather. But nevertheless, this was the way it was. One night, Samuel was awakened to hear his name, and thinking that it was Eli, he ran to him and said, "Here am I." Eli may have thought that the young lad was dreaming and told him to go back to sleep. This happened three times before Eli realized that it must be the Lord with a message for Samuel. Eli must have begun to realize that the Lord had a special work for Samuel to do and told him to answer the next time that he was called, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now, is the word of the Lord precious in our day? Does it seem long that the Lord has communicated with us? Have we become weary in well-doing? The Lord has given us his word, and it behooves us to have Samuel's spirit and to listen to what the Lord tells us through the helps provided. Then shall we be properly instructed. But it was a hard task that Samuel had to perform, and no doubt he had to be pressed by Eli to relate the message that the Lord had given to him, but he faithfully related the details of that message. The gist of it was that Eli's two sons would die, and that he himself would also die, and that his family would be forever cut off from the priesthood. Eli acquiesced to the matter and said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Now, Eli was faithful and loyal himself, but had not restrained his sons from their evil course. They had not only defiled themselves, but also the nation of Israel by their example. Because Eli had not taken positive action to correct the problem, he was a sharer in the penalty which came upon his sons. And thus it is often with the Lord's faithful servants. Their tenderness of heart, their sympathy, might prompt them to hide, to cover matters which their sense of duty may require them to speak boldly. In every case, the individual's conscience must be educated, and of course, the Word of God is the educator. That is a quotation from Reprints, page 5615. One lesson that we might learn from this experience of Eli is that firmness of character is required of us as new creatures. Another lesson for us to note is that Eli was held responsible for the evil that he condoned. We would like to make a quotation from Reprints, page 1362, column 2, paragraph 1. Incidentally, this reference was noted in the margin of a sixth volume made by the original owner of the volume and noted when studying the chapter on the organization of the new creation. This volume was given to me, not that I didn't have a sixth volume, but because it was one of those volumes that was of the edition which was partially printed in either the end of 1916 or the beginning of 1917, which Brother Russell had put into the hands of the printer to be printed in an off-season because the rate was cheaper that way. And when Brother Russell died and subsequently this came to light, the order was canceled, but not before some of these volumes had got into print. And so this particular brother gave me this copy that he in turn had been given by a brother who is now deceased, and we trust beyond the veil. This is kind of by the way, but this is how this volume got into my hands. And this was a note in the margin, which evidently was in the course of study of the brother who owned the book. I'll quote then. "It is our privilege to know the truth and to hold it firmly and to be faithful to the end, faithful to it to the end. And if we so abide and walk in the light, we will quickly know when one has turned away from the light into darkness and will be able to render wholesome counsel and warning to such, and to help those who still retain enough of the spirit of meekness to accept the preferred assistance. But if such a one still pursues the path of darkness and call it light, thus deceiving himself and others, we cannot further endorse him and be guiltless. To do so is to add our influence in some measure at least to the error and in opposition to the truth, and thus to become partaker of his evil deeds. The necessity for this careful discrimination and jealous guarding of the truth in these last days is very manifest." Unquote. Along this same line of thought, the Apostle Paul gives us an illustration in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 13. So we'll just take time to look that up. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 13. "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit and meet at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? For when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." In verse 9, it says, "Take heed." The Rotherham's translation renders this "taking heed," and the Diaglot renders it "take care." That's where we get the expression "take care." We think that whenever we see such an expression as "take heed," we should be on the alert, because the Lord is trying to tell us something. You know, you hear that expression quite a bit, somewhat similar to that, that somebody's trying to tell us something. Well, we think the Lord is trying to tell us something here in this message of taking heed. He is trying to communicate an important message to us in the lesson associated with the text. Apparently, in Paul's day, the custom of eating meat that had been offered literally to idols was very prevalent. Some had made a practice of eating such meat because, or at least before they came to a knowledge of the truth, and they continued to do so afterwards. To some, the fact that it had been offered to idols made no difference, while to others it bothered their conscience to partake of such meat. Now, Paul was exhorting the brethren to refrain from eating this kind of meat because of the fact that it offended the consciences of some and thus became a source of stumbling to them, and if persisted in, could bring about their death as new creatures. So we see that this is a subject that warrants our careful consideration. We might use such illustrations as the use of alcoholic beverages, such as is used in the reprint article on page 3145. You probably have all read such instances where Brother Russell was giving examples of not stumbling our brethren, which we should abstain from in order to set a good example for our brethren. But there are many ways in which we could set good examples, and one very important way for us to set a good example is pertaining to the truth itself. In this harvest period, our Lord has very graciously invited us to sit down at the table which he has provided and furnished with viands of truth to nourish us as new creatures in Christ. We have partaken of this table of truth and have been strengthened to serve the Lord because both those who are strong and those who may be classified as weak require this food. However, from time to time, there may arise some who have a new thought, who have discovered some new light that they want you to consider. This may be by printed page or by word of mouth, and some may feel constrained to listen to these thoughts to prove them out against the truth that the Lord has already served to us. The wisdom of such a course we must leave to the discretion of each of the Lord's people to decide for himself. However, after proving the point and finding that it is erroneous, it becomes a responsibility of each one to be careful what kind of an example he sets. In the words of the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, "Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." We are reminded in this connection of another "take heed" text, which is found in Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." To those who are elders, there is a double-barreled admonition here. First, to take heed to themselves. And this would mean, we think, that they should be especially careful to maintain and manifest their loyalty to the truth, and not to bring idle speculations, nor doubts, nor questions that would unsettle and confuse some of the Lord's little ones. This is something along the line of what Paul said in Romans 14 and 1. "Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Elders should try more to encourage the brethren to faithfulness, such as the Apostle Peter encouraged in 2 Peter 1, 10 to 13. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So the Apostle Peter thought that it was necessary to put you in remembrance at the other end of the gospel age, and so we think, by the Lord's grace, that it is necessary for the brethren to be reminded, each one of us, of these things down at this end of the gospel age. The second thing that elders are to take heed to in our text is to all the flock. Part of taking heed to all the flock is to feed the church of God, as Peter put it. The word "feed" is number 4165 in Strong. There are other concordances. We happen to be quoting quite a bit from Strong, but Professor Young has a good concordance too. But nevertheless, the word is poimeno, which means to tend as a shepherd. A true shepherd's responsibility is to guard his sheep from hurtful influences and to lead them into good, nourishing pastures and to provide them with a good supply of pure, clean, and cleansing waters, and to anoint their heads with oil when they are frightened or injured or in need of encouragement. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." These are the duties and responsibilities of a good shepherd, and were performed by Jesus, who said, "I am the good shepherd. and know my sheep, and am known of mine. John 10:14. Is not this a good example for every overseer of the flock to follow? Another take heed might be how we partake of the truth. This thought is found in the account of Gideon and the faithful 300 in Judges 7, 1 to 8 and 15 to 22. But first let us read from Zechariah 4 and 6, where he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." In the account that we read in Judges, the 7th chapter, we find Israel facing a huge host of enemies, and Gideon takes on the task of delivering them. Apparently, they had an army of 32,000 men, which would have been rather inadequate to overcome a foe who were as numerous as the foes of the Midianites who opposed Israel. Instead of calling for more volunteers, the Lord told Gideon that any who were fearful could leave. What an unusual order. And yet, 10,000 of the Israelites left, leaving a total of only 22,000. Surely a mistake had been made, but no. The order went out to apply a further test to them, which further reduced the number to 300. The test was to make manifest those who were truly heart loyal and obedient. The 9,700 took off their armor and lay down on the ground to drink their fill of water. And I'm sure any of you who have been out in the country and who have drunk from a stream or a lake or something like that in the country have probably done just that, and you know exactly what was being talked about. But that's what they did. The 300 kept on their armor, and they picked up the water in their hands and sipped it that way, a little at a time. Meanwhile, remaining alert and on guard. The water, of course, represents truth, and we are to take heed how we partake of the waters of truth, so that we will not become overcharged with the cares of this life or any other earthward tendency other than our normal, legitimate earthly obligations, such as our families, which come as a first mortgage upon our time and talents. But we will remain alert to our opportunities to fight the good fight of faith and to wage a good warfare, for the battle is not ours, but the Lord's, and He will give us the victory. In reprints, page 5606, speaking about the other class, the 300, the watchful, attentive ones who drink according to their needs, and they do not neglect alertness in the Master's service, but they keep their eyes and ears open for the guidance of divine providence at all times. These are the ones most willing to break the earthen vessel, to use their present earthly lives in the service of the Lord, that the light of truth may shine out, and that the cause of truth may have a victory. These zealous ones are most faithful in blowing upon the trumpet, representative of God's word." Unquote. The Lord does not need large numbers to accomplish His purposes, but rather continually applies tests to manifest the character development of His people. We can appreciate why the Lord continues to apply the pressure on His people, because those who successfully pass the test will become the very elect. Brethren, when you consider the high reward which is held out to those who follow in the footsteps of Christ, that they will be given the divine nature, immortality, and that means a condition where death is impossible. And that should sometime in the remote future, say a few million or billion years into the future, should rebellion rise in the heart of one of these immortal beings, what a catastrophe that would be. And so you see, you can appreciate why the Lord has to apply such severe tests upon his people, because he must exercise his foreknowledge to know that such a tested one will never deviate, will never desire to do anything contrary to the will of Jehovah. Perhaps the tests aren't severe enough to test us for such an exalted position, but they're severe enough in the Lord's sight to approve the ones who receive that crown of life. So then we realize why the Lord has to be so careful, and why we, as prospective members of that bride class, should indeed take heed. In reprints page 2183, column 1 at the bottom, the spirit of compromise with error is the most subtle and dangerous spirit encountered by those who are called to forsake all and to follow Christ. Brethren, we would like to mention a thought that to let us not underestimate the value of sound doctrine. Why are we Bible students? Is it not because of doctrine? The doctrines of present truth? But when we emphasize doctrines, we realize that there is much need to emphasize other things, other means of growth in our Christian walk, like developing the fruits of the Spirit, like developing a Christ-like character. These things are most important because it is the likeness of Christ in our character development which will get the stamp of approval to be clothed upon with immortality. So all these things must be in proper relationship. But let us take heed that we give proper emphasis to each phase of our development as new creatures, including the necessity of sound doctrine. And we'd like to quote 1 Timothy 4:16 in this regard. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we're admonishing you, brethren, to take heed. And we'd like to close this these few thoughts on the subject by making some quotations from a talk which a brother who is, we trust, beyond the veil, but I took it from a tape of this brother, and I'll tell you who it was when I get finished. He entitled his talk, The Banner of Truth, and it was based on the Psalm 60 and 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The word banner means an ensign under which we can fight. Something that may be displayed, that is, that it be made prominent. We should make it prominent in our lives and in witnessing to the truth to others. And Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The thought was given that we should proclaim the presence of our Lord and help others to trim their lamps in keeping with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And then I'm not going to quote all of it. I'm going to jump down toward the end. The thought was expressed that the ensign refers to the standard of present truth to the saints today. How beautiful in Isaiah 52, 7 and 8 to read that thy God reigneth. Let us proclaim this. Let us blow the trumpet, the Jubilee trumpet of knowledge and liberty. It is sounding forth today, dear friends. The spirit of it has caught on to all the people. They are clamoring for liberty and for their rights, not only real ones, but fancied ones also. It cannot be checked. Evidence shows that we are living in the last days. In Isaiah 26, 1 and 2, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation may keep, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. We are closing our thoughts, and I'm just quoting here, in connection with the dawning of the millennial age. This is the end of the age. This is the dawning of that glorious day that we have prayed for, thy kingdom come. Here the specific reference is made to the land of Judah. How timely, how wonderful, when we see that this represents those of Israel who will be the first to recognize the kingdom established. This will be the strong city, the kingdom of God established in their land. The gates would represent the ancient worthies. This is what the regathered people of Palestine are waiting for today. They are confidently anticipating that the Lord will finally be on their side. There is nothing more timely nor stimulating than considering the events in the land of Palestine. Now, that part of my quote is a little out of context to what we have been talking about, but nevertheless, it represents the thinking of the brother who gave the talk. Now, these words were gleaned from a talk, The Banner of Truth, given by Brother Hugh Hannum, which I'm sure some of you may have remembered, of Duncan, B.C. We think he was a faithful brother in the Lord who diligently admonished the brethren to be faithful to the heavenly vision, to hold fast to the truth. We re-echo those sentiments. And we also can echo the sentiments of Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, not only take heed, but take more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the Lord bless you. And taking care, taking heed to those things which we have learned and been convinced of. Brother?
Thank you, Brother Wolf. I'm sure that these words were an encouragement to us that we may take heed. These are our lessons at this convention, that we may take them to heart, and when we go back home, we can either we'll have these on tape or remember the words that have been spoken, that they're very precious to us, and that we take heed of all the admonitions that we receive. We will close with hymn number 145, 1st, 2nd, 5th, and 6th, four verses, and we will rise just so that we may stretch our legs a bit. 145 in the Ukrainian. Does anyone have the Ukrainian? 84 in the Ukrainian. Please rise.
Thy throne of grace again to offer our humble thanks for thy care, for thy blessings, for a knowledge of this wonderful word of truth. Help us to be loyal to thee and to thy word, and to strive to let our light shine out while we have opportunity. Tell others of thy love and of thy goodness, and of the near establishment of that time of blessing for all this grown creation. We thank you for providing for all our needs in Christ Jesus. We pray for a blessing to be upon the brother who will continue this service to serve thee and the truth and the brethren, that we may be blessed and edified and built up in this most holy faith, and better enabled to appreciate the lengths and depths and the heights and the breadths of thy love and thy loving provision for all of the creation in the earth, especially for that new creation. We commend ourselves in thy care, anticipating thy further blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.